to be here. Marshall did ask me a few years ago if I would come, and is excited to do that. Man, it's been a long time since I've been in Ohio. A long time. I was thinking about that the other day. I think it was 1995 or 1996 was the last time I was in Ohio, and I can't tell you if it's changed much. I don't remember. So, you know, the following through in Philippians, I'm a wanderer, so just get used to that. Probably it's good that you're not right up front because we'd be very close. you know, really appreciate the overall theme of following through from Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to talk about that, and I've got a particular passage here, but I want to talk about momentum to begin this off. And so understand that what we talked about this morning, momentum is going to be the backdrop for that. Newton's first law has to do with objects in motion tend to stay in motion, and objects at rest tend to stay at rest. And the particular topic that I have this morning, we're going to take a look at what that's going to do. And it's going to do one of two things. If we fulfill the law of Christ, it will build momentum. If we do not fulfill the law of Christ, it will stop momentum. Because you can stop things that are in motion. In fact, I'm going to venture a guess that all of you, in one form or another, active or passively, engaged in that this morning when you drove here. When you depressed the brake in your car, there was a force applied that halted momentum, and thankfully so. Because otherwise it would have been an interesting ride that would have ended at some point with a halt in momentum. So I want to talk about that this morning, that law of inertia, the importance of being in motion. Book of Proverbs chapter 16 says that man plans his ways, the Lord directs his steps. I'm going to tell you right now that when you think about that, man plans his ways, God directs his steps, the man is in motion. I like to think of that in terms of a giant ship. Years ago, I had the opportunity, I was working in Wisconsin, and I was by a place where they rebuild some of the ore ships. That was the first time I had been near a large vessel like that, and those ore ships would take the iron ore from the UP and up there on Lake Superior down to the Gary, Indiana area where they would be processed at the steel mills. That was a big boat, and man, I was thinking, as I looked at this big boat and it's dry docked where they're working on it, I was like, that's a small rudder for that great big boat. And you think about how much room it takes to change the direction of that boat. See, there's momentum. If that boat's in motion, you know what that rudder can do? It can alter or direct the course of that ship. If that ship is not in motion, guess what? There's no directing it. Guys, it's important to be in motion. Let the Lord direct that motion. Keep that momentum going. Don't stop it. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. Philippians chapter 2, you can go ahead and turn there. Before you do, I'm going to ask Jared Adams in a moment to say a prayer for us for the message this morning. Today is Jared Adams and my sister-in-law, Laura Adams. It's their fifth anniversary. And there's a little bit of story there, and I'm glad this worked out for me, because prior to them getting married, he told me once that I was going to adopt him, and that he was filling out paperwork, and this was a way cheaper alternative for me, for him to just marry my sister-in-law. So thank you, Jared, for saving me that money. If you would go ahead and pray for the message this morning. I'm going to tell you, if you're ever wondering, man, a good brother-in-law is worth a lot. Jared does so much for me personally and for the congregation in Williston. He's a guy that behind the scenes just takes care of so many things that I don't even have to consider him. So thank you, Jared. Really appreciate it. Philippians chapter 2, let's read verses 3 through 5. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know what's a momentum killer? Selfishness. That's a momentum killer. You know, I can tell you this, that probably one of the worst questions that someone can ask in regards to momentum is this: what's in it for me? That selfishness will stop momentum almost in its tracks. That's why we get the instruction here, and we can see that there's an example that we have to have that attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about the willingness that Christ Jesus was to sacrifice himself. He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he humbled himself, became a man for us. It wasn't selfish in its nature, it was selfless. It wasn't for his own personal interest that he did that, it was for the interests of others that he did that. So I'm going to work on this a little bit this morning, and I hope this is a little bit fun. And I know we're talking about selfishness and fun, and I told you we're going to work on the opposite side of this thing, because I think it's okay to point out the problem, but if you just dwell on the problem, you never get off the problem. So let's talk about what the Word of God actually says on how to fix the problem. Any of you guys remember the old Disney movie, The Jungle Book? Show of hands. Okay. So good. This will work for most of you. I apologize for those of you that haven't seen it. You'll just have to go with me. There's some characters in there, and little boy Mowgli, and there's a kind of a fun-loving guy. You guys know who I'm talking about? Baloo, right? The bear, right? He's a pretty fun-loving guy. And Bagheera, the more serious sidekick along the way. You remember there's a song in that where they sing called The Bear Necessities? You guys remember that one? The Bear Necessities, right? Mother Nature's Recipes. By the way, secular humanism has been put in your minds for a long time. Just letting you know. The Bear Necessities, right? And the simple bare necessities, all the necessities of life. Man, there's a scene towards the end of the song, man, where there in old Blue, he kind of leans up against a rock and slides down the water, man. He's doing a nice little back float, and Mowgli joins him out there, and they're having a good old time talking about the bare necessities. We're going to talk about the bare necessities this morning. But we're going to spell that word B-E-A-R. We're going to look at the scriptures and what the scripture says those bare necessities are. We're going to get to that in just a minute. The bare necessities, the simple bare necessities of life, B-E-A-R. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 first, though. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus talking here, referred to the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Let's go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. This is that verse that when you were a kid and someone helped you out by giving you a ruler, it was the golden rule was on that ruler. That's Matthew 7, 12. It's really interesting, though, that the rest of the verse usually isn't on there. Matthew 7, verse 12 says, "Therefore, however, you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." Go with me to Matthew chapter 22. You know, sometimes Jesus actually does get asked good questions. A lot of times the questions are there to trap him, but we see a good one here for us in Matthew 22, verse 36. The question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. What did Jesus come to fulfill when it said that he came to not to abolish the law and prophets, but to fulfill them? You know what he came to fulfill? On what rests the entire law and prophets? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The fulfillment of the law is found in those two things. That's what Jesus was worried about. By the way, that's why Jesus could heal on the Sabbath. Because he was fulfilling the law and prophets, wasn't he? Love your neighbor as yourself. Could you imagine if you got a compound fracture of the arm, man, blood squirting out, and you show up there and like, man, we're closed. You got to come back on Monday morning, man. It's the Sabbath. Sorry. We live in a religious world. They don't even know which day is actually the Sabbath. That's when they would say it was, so I was following with how that would go. But could you imagine, what kind of help is that? You pull up at Holy Christian Hospital, and they're like, see ya in 48 hours, because we are closed. That ain't fulfillment. What is that? That's law, not fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So when we talk about the bare necessities, when we talk about the things that are most important that we pay attention to, not to be selfish, not to look out for our own interests, but the interests of others, we're going to take a look at what these bare necessities look like. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 first, though, because I want to hit this. Jeff mentioned this in his message. By the way, that was great, man. Really appreciate that, Jeff. Sorry, Mr. McGraw, I forget, you're like academic leader. So, no, not old, academic leader. So, school's only 2 months away. He's recruiting. Did I get all of them? Okay, good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to guess that most of you in this room know 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Do you know how important context is? The context actually adds a whole bunch to this. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, because the love of Christ controls us, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, why? Because the love of Christ controls us. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Can you imagine if you went into the waters of immersion? Man, before you enter those waters, you're kind of a crusty old mean guy. Didn't really care about anybody else but yourself. And you came up out of those waters, and you were kind of a crusty old mean guy that didn't care about anybody else other than yourself. Does that match up with what we see with new creatures? Does that sound like the love of Christ controlling us? Or does that sound like there's an old man that's still living? The love of Christ controlling us. This is an important picture for us. What was the love of Christ? I'm going to heal this guy on the Sabbath. I'm going to establish a connection with him so I have opportunity with his soul for eternity. How often did Jesus miss out on sleep for the sake of others? I'm not a boat guy at all. I don't really like water very much. I appreciate it for being able to be clean. I showered, don't worry. I'm thankful for what it does for mankind, but man, I don't go out of my way to go out on a boat. And man, I read about Jesus, man, that guy, he's in the boat, right? His apostles that are fishermen are scared for their life. What kind of storm do you think that is? Kind of serious, right? What's Jesus doing? Sleeping. You know why he's sleeping? He's tired. He was. You know why he's tired? because the love of Christ controlled him, and he was a lot more interested in others than himself. That he fulfilled the law and the prophets by loving his neighbor as himself. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Brothers and sisters, when we take a look at the new creation, understand that the love of Christ controlling you is an integral part of that, because there's a therefore in verse 17. When you see a therefore, that means you should start reading backwards. And I don't mean reading words backwards. I mean start going up the page instead of down the page. Because a therefore is so that you'll look and see what was in front of it. Important stuff. All right. The bare necessity, number one. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Sorry, I told you we're going to have fun and then I'm all serious. I'll work on that a little bit. Maybe. Galatians 6, verse 2. This will make sense why we're calling it the bare necessities. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So let's talk about momentum just for a second here. And let's say that there's a bunch of us and we're all engaged in an activity together that is necessary that we maintain pace. And let's say that along with this activity, there's something that has some weight to it that we have to move. And one of the things that particularly come to my mind is years ago I had a hot tub and I got it for a really good price, which hot tubs are kind of like pianos. When you get them for a really good price, it means there's a whole lot of labor that comes with it. And so we're moving this hot tub, and arguably I probably could have enlisted some more help. It wouldn't have been a bad thing if there had been some more hands to make that light. And, you know, there was a point where we were maneuvering it, and my wife and my then-to-be brother-in-law were helping, and Jared ended up on one side of the hot tub all by himself. And he got to bear somebody else's load a little bit. And thankfully, we managed to get it put where it was supposed to be. But what would have happened if he hadn't stepped in and helped and helped to bear somebody else's load, what would have happened to the momentum and progress of that? My inexpensive hot tub would have probably been had greatly diminished value pretty quickly if he hadn't done that. See, that momentum is important, and that has to happen by when someone needs some help bearing their load, someone's got to step in and bear that load. I was a young man. There was a group of singers, the a cappella vocal band, I think they were. I don't know. I can't remember. That was a long time ago. But they had this song about all the good things that nobody did. You know, somebody should, you know, there's a whole bunch of things in there about how they didn't do it. This somebody should, nobody did. But the reality is what? They were more interested in not bearing somebody else's load and just talking about it. The bare necessities, number one, one of the laws of momentum, others is more important than yourself, and we see this in Christ Jesus, is bearing someone else's load. Did Jesus bear anybody else's load? I mean, just the entire world. Just every person that has ever drawn a breath. Just that small little amount. See, bearing one another's load. I like the Old Testament quite a bit because I think if you want to know what something looks like in the New Testament, you actually look in the Old Testament. That's the illustration of it. Let's go to Ruth chapter 2. You know, Ruth's kind of an interesting story. We have this Moabitess woman that marries into a family, and then that family suffers some pretty severe tragedy. Dad dies, both boys die, and the mom, Naomi, she doesn't know what to do, so she says, I'm gonna go back where I came from. And Ruth says, where you go, I go. I'll go with you. Right off the bat, does it sound like Ruth is bearing Naomi's burden some? I think so. You know, in fact, as we see this go on, chapter 2, verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may have found favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she goes out in the field, we'll pick it up in verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." We actually see this, if you follow this story too, we've got two different people bearing one another's burdens here. We got Ruth bearing the burden for Naomi. She's going to be the support for her. And we have Boaz bearing the burden for Ruth. By the way, have you ever contemplated the book of Ruth? Man, there's some things that hit me as recent as putting this message together. You know that Ruth might be a picture of the church here. You know that Boaz might be a picture of Jesus here. I mean, anytime you see a husband and wife in the scripture, pay attention. Especially in the Old Testament, it's probably looking forward, especially in a good light like this, it's probably looking forward so that we can contemplate and understand that God actually wants us to understand that there is this great mystery. But I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. We see this here with Boaz and Ruth. Boaz bore her burdens. What did Ruth do for her sister, her mother-in-law? Bore her burdens. Did Ruth have to do that? Sure didn't. She could have gone back to the land she came from. She could have gone back to the land of Moab. I mean, who would have faulted her? Her sister-in-law was peace out. She went, didn't she? No one would have faulted her at all. See, Ruth loved Naomi as herself. That's why she put herself out. What do we see Boaz doing? Loving Ruth as himself. See, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Pretty cool picture here. Oh, by the way, just take a look at that. That Ruth comes out of Moab, becomes an alien and a stranger in a land, and gets redeemed by Boaz. You read to the end of the book, you'll pick up that word redeemed in there. It's pretty cool. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 15. And verse 1. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me.' For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and endurance grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Bear number 2. Bear the weaknesses of others. You know, there's a point where people need to grow up. I agree with that 100%. But there's also a point that you got to recognize where people are in order for them to have the space to grow up. So let's use an example of one of the, well, our young bicyclers that are running around out here, okay? Now, there's a limitation to what their capabilities are. I personally haven't witnessed them. I'm going to guess that they're somewhere between the ages of 4 and 12. Am I close? Anyone? About that age? Okay. So what do we expect from a 4-year-old? How much do we expect? My son's 20, my daughter's 18, and I can tell you at 4 years old, neither one of them paid rent. None of them. Why didn't they pay rent? Did it cost money for me to have them live there? Yes, it did. Without question. Why did I make them pay rent? Because they shouldn't pay rent at 4 years old. What should they do at 4 years old? Do four-year-old stuff, right? That's what they should do. Do I expect my 20-year-old to behave like a four-year-old? No, I'd be pretty disappointed. And rightly so, because why? Because 20-year-olds should behave like 20-year-olds, not four-year-olds. And four-year-olds should behave like four-year-olds, not 20-year-olds. So we want people to grow, and sometimes because when we take a look at someone, and they may be a brand new baby Christian, but they're 50 years old, and if we don't recognize them through the love of Christ, but we recognize them according to the flesh, we may mistakenly assume that they're a much older, mature Christian just because they're older and more mature in the flesh. And do you know what comes with those youngsters? A little bit of weakness. When my four-year-old was going to move something, I was pretty selective in what he was moving and the path in which he was going to take it. Because are four-year-olds known to be incredibly strong? No? You guys got to interact a little bit more. Are your four-year-olds known to be incredibly strong?
No,
thank you. Whew. Man, I was worried. There's something special going on in Ohio. You guys got little Schwarzenegger four-year-olds running around here. But no, they're not known to be strong. Why? They have weakness, right? And so what happens for me as a dad with a four-year-old, what's part of my job? To bear his weakness by my strength. Do you know that there are times, and if I'm out doing something with my four-year-old and we're engaged in this activity together, what's going to happen to the pace of that thing in order that he does have the opportunity to learn and grow through things? It's going to take a lot longer, isn't it? And I may have to explain some things that what the world would mistakenly call common sense. By the way, there's no such thing as common sense. It's actually common knowledge. Go check that out. Saying somebody doesn't have common sense is actually a terrible, terrible thing. Because it's not about sense, it's about knowledge. And your framework of what you know is completely different than what somebody else does. Just so you know, common sense, you should eradicate that from your vocabulary. Work on building the knowledge. Anyway, so this four-year-old, right? Man, I'm going to bear his weakness so that he can grow into it. What happens if I just come down on that four-year-old, just destroy him? Because how could you not move that piano? Seriously. What are you doing around here? Pull your own weight, man. All 42 pounds of you. Come on, let's go. Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? What happens if we approach brothers and sisters in Christ that way? Is it any less damaging? See, the strong get to bear the burdens of the weak. God actually made it that way on purpose. Because guess what happens when the weak one works with the strong ones? You know what happens? The weak one starts to get stronger. Because not only do they get the ability to accomplish some things, they get to learn it by walking right next to somebody and see how it's done. I can tell you this, there are guys that are really good at learning things just by written instructions. They make up about 10% of the society. You know how the rest of society learns stuff? By watching and doing. By watching and doing and repeating. They learn that too, by repeating. Let's go to Job chapter 42. You know, Job is one of those books that gets a lot of credit for the first part of the book. About chapter 1 and 2. And about chapters 3 through 41, you know what happens? Summarily dismissed. Let me sum it up for you. Chapters 3 through chapters 41 is made up of these components. Job, grieving. His friends, loosely termed, trying to convince Job that he is a sinner. A sinner. That's what they're trying to convince Job, that he is a sinner. Continual interaction back and forth, and at some point, Job gets a little frustrated and even questions God a little bit, and God reminds Job that God is God. By the way, you know what's really cool? Leviathan is mentioned very early in the book of Job. I think it's about chapter 3. I think there's no accident that God, in his defense of him being God, describes Leviathan a little bit. Just so you know, there's just all kinds of fun stuff. You actually read the book of Job, there's really good content in there when you take a look at it. So what happens in the book of Job? All the glory gets given to Job in the beginning of it. Everything gets taken away. For 30-some chapters, Job gets beat up by his friends. After he's lost everything, except for his wife, who's not overly supportive. Right? Not even sure she's empathetic. Job 42, verse 7. And it came about, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." You have not spoken what is right, as my servant Job has. You know who didn't sin? Job did not sin, regardless of his friends continually telling him this: nobody's perfect. Do you hear me? 30-some chapters of the people that were close to Job in his life telling him, "You must have done something wrong because nobody's perfect." What's Job going to do? Because God says, "By the way, Eliphaz, you and your buddies, you're in trouble." Because Job actually did what was right and said what was right. So Eliphaz, verse 9, the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job, because, I've skipped it. Verse 8, "Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job." Do you understand what God just called folly there? God called Eliphaz, Bildad, and Naamathite fools because they tried to convince Job he was a sinner. That's what it just said. But this is old covenant, it doesn't matter. Or maybe this is an exact illustration of what the righteous, isn't that how Job describes a righteous man? This is exactly how a righteous man is going to be treated by those who surround him that are his friends. That you're a sinner. Not righteous. You're a sinner. So, verse 10, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold." Would Job had every right to be like, "I told you guys, I didn't do nothing wrong. Now, enjoy the rewards of your arguments before God." Would that have been justified? I mean, it probably would have taken Job out of the righteous category. But the reality is that from the fleshly perspective, like, neener, 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 "I told you so. I didn't do anything wrong." That would have been within his right to do that. Notice what Job did here. What did Job do? Job, the strong, bore the burdens of the weak. Job had to go before the Lord on their behalf. You know what's that? By the way, if you want those people in your life that refer to you a bunch of sinners, you know what the best thing you can do? Maybe you should take a look at what Job did and pray for him. Intercede on their behalf. You ever take a look at Moses? Does Moses ever intercede for the people? God's like, "Man, I'm done with these people." Like, and there's part of me, like somehow, like Moses, I have a lot of respect for Moses. Because there's times when Moses probably should have been like, "Yeah, okay, let's start over. Completely. Scrap it all, start over." What's Moses do? man, Lord, let your name be glorified as you save these people. He intercedes for him. What's Job do for his friends? Intercedes for him. The strong bore the burdens of the weak. You know what those brand new baby Christians are going to do sometimes? And those toddler Christians are going to do sometimes? Maybe some things are a little bit foolish. Man, are you waiting to zap them? Are you going to help them grow? Are you going to bear their burdens? Man, I'm not talking about making an excuse for their sin. What I am talking about is help them to grow their way through it. You know, one of the attributes, I'm teaching a class on parenting right now, and it's really interesting when you take a look at the psychology of kids, and you take a look at some of the times in their life when they experience the most growth mentally. You know what one of those times is? I'm going to tell you this too. This is for free. This isn't actually part of the lesson, but stop calling it the terrible twos. Start calling it the terrific twos, because if you engage it, it'll make you terrific parents. But the reason that they go through these things that give you an opportunity to be terrific parents is because it's one of the single times when their mind expands the most. God gave each one of those kids five senses, no different than you and me, right? Sight, smell, taste, touch, hearing. Why do you think they're putting everything in their mouth? It's one of the senses, man. Like, why are they touching everything? It's one of the senses. Their mind is starving for information. How do you think that brand new baby Christian is trying to figure this thing out? What do you think they're going to do? You think they might make some foolish errors in trying to do some things sometimes? What do? Duct tape the kid's mouth shut? No, we help them. Like, no, we put food in our mouth. We don't put dirt. That's for growing the plants the later we put in our mouth. I know it doesn't make sense, but it will later, right? But that's what we do. Man, we help them with that stuff, right? We bear the burdens of the weak. Man, I'm going to tell you, we can see it real easy with a four-year-old kid, but a four-year-old Christian, man, if we're not looking with the eyes of the Spirit and we're looking with the eyes of the flesh, we could kill somebody. And I love your neighbor as yourself. Any guys ever done something stupid and then be upset when somebody gets mad at you for it? Well, I'm just learning. Maybe apply that outwardly as well, right? You know another time of growth for kids? You know, depending on the child, somewhere around the 8 to 14 years old. You know, really they start to do a bunch of different things. Start to get a Christian, man, he feels like he's getting some stride going, right? Getting some confidence in some things. You know what happens with confidence sometimes? Sometimes you say something that maybe you can't quite back up. You gonna help him grow through it? You gonna the strong bear the burdens of the weak? You gonna bum rush him as soon as he's done talking? Show him everything he did wrong. I can tell you this. I'm thankful for some people in my life that came up to me and like, you know, appreciate the work you did there, but you might want to consider this. How do you think that would go different than like, you're wrong? Was I wrong? Sure. But you know what it gave me? The space to grow. Man, I'm thankful. You know, some of those people that did that for me when I was younger, you know, those are the people that I call today when I have a question. What'd they do? The strong bore the burdens of the weak, built a relationship, and you know what it gave them? An avenue in my life to help me. Man, someone comes out and blows you away. How excited are you to jump right in front of the shotgun again? You guys have shotguns out here, right? You know what I'm talking about. Okay. I thought that was a pretty clear example. Okay. Oh, I gotcha. That's good. All right. Okay. Romans chapter 14. Marshall, I'm on Central Time, so I have no idea what time I'm supposed to be done. Oh, good. All right. Who he said I was good. He has no idea. All right. Romans 14, verse 19. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. You know, The scripture says that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. It's pretty easy to exercise lawfulness and damage others if you're not careful about where they are. I'm going to tell you this, that there's a lot of times on things that I permit for myself that I allow somebody else's conscience to dictate. Even if I could deal with a clean conscience, if I think there's a possibility that's going to cause my brother to stumble, I'm going to refrain for their sake. Man, I'm going to pursue peace and the building up. It's going to be based upon the truth and the word of God. But I'm not going to go looking for a fight. I'm going to step off again for just a second here. Man, I'm not going to tell you that you can't do some good on Facebook. I'm not going to tell you that. But I am going to tell you this, that if you engage in an argument on Facebook with someone who has the anonymity of a computer in their own basement or a cell phone somewhere around the world to fight with, I'm not sure that it's fruitful. I'm just telling you, man, when I take a look at what Jesus does, you know, when he's engaging people, he's in their presence. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for some of the things that we live in for Thailand, but I'm going to tell you, I don't know that you can win an argument on Facebook or whatever it is. Be cautious on some of that stuff and where you spend your time. And I would tell you this too. I'm a lot more worried about being righteous than I am being right. A lot more worried about it. This is a true story. Years ago, I'll try to make this as anonymous as possible. There was a lady that I know that her husband and I were going to have Bible study. Honestly, I didn't like him. I didn't trust him. I didn't like him. I had watched him do damage to this lady. And so over the course of that Bible study, I proved to him I was right. You know how many opportunities I got with him ever again? None. Do you know that individual that I cared about? It was a long time before she would ever ask me a question out of the scripture, because she saw how I behaved towards that guy. I'm going to tell you, I went in there to prove him wrong, and I did. And it damaged other relationships. Now, I'm not saying that anything I said was wrong. My attitude and my intent when I went in there was to prove him wrong. Last time I checked the scriptures, I'm not supposed to prove somebody wrong. I'm supposed to prove Jesus Christ. My attitude was wrong, and there was a fallout because of that, not only with that individual, but with the one that I loved. Be careful. Pursue the building up of things as you do this. Strong bears the burdens of the weak, not just about being right. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. You know, sometimes one of the characteristics of the fleshly man is to be kinder to people you don't know than the people you are closest to. What did this say? Do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of the faith. Man, I'm going to tell you this, when it comes right down to it, if I have the choice of being kind to someone in the world or being kind to a brother in Christ, and I have to make a distinction where I'm going to spend some time, man, I better be choosing my brother in Christ also. You know what's really easy to do is to forget those that are in the church for the sake of saving the world. Man, don't forget the church as you go through this. Yes, we have to save the world, but man, there's an important piece about the love of the brethren that goes with this. You know that individual assembly that just keeps talking to you and sometimes can't ever get over some stuff? They still need you. You know, sometimes you help people. Man, it's going to be emotionally draining. That's why Jesus was sleeping in the boat. He wore out. It wasn't because he was out there physically moving mountains. What was he doing? He was working to move mountains in people's lives, the idols where the gods live in their lives. That's exhausting work sometimes. the strong bear the burdens of the weak. Man, we don't always get to pick the easy ones. Jesus didn't. You know which one Jesus picks? The ones that were looking for him and the ones that needed him. Love of Christ controls us. John chapter 13. Jeff referred to this. I want to grab this here. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Is it how much scripture you can quote? How well you know God's plan of salvation? Love for one another. Man, you're all excited, man. You got somebody, man, they're coming in, man. They walk up to the church building door, man, and the ice cubes can be felt, man. It's frozen. Man, nobody inside likes each other. People are like, yeah, I can't wait to sign up for that. That sounds awesome. Man, how do people know that we're disciples? Jesus' disciples? By our love for one another. It's pretty interesting. I was thinking about it as I was sitting over there. And sorry, Jeff, I did occupy a little bit of your message with me thinking about some other things. So I apologize. I'm sure it was really good for the few parts I missed. It wasn't very many. But you know what I was thinking about? The different connections that I have with a lot of you in this room. You know, I honestly didn't know what to expect. I didn't know who was going to be here. And I didn't know how I was going to know some of you or any of you or anything. I didn't know that. You know, I know you from a couple weddings, right? No? I don't know. I don't remember when we met either. It was a long time ago. You were little. You probably needed a lot of grace. I think. Yeah, I think so. You know? And Jeff Eckerly, man. His sister married my best friend. Oh, connections there. Mark, I don't remember ever meeting you either, Mark. I'm sure we did, because we know each other. It was a long time ago. Many moons past, you know? Mr. J. Wilson back there, you know, he gave me a really important piece of advice. I can't remember when it was. I was probably somewhere in my early to middle teenagers, and he probably don't even remember saying it. He said, you know, if you want something in your life, you have to look at what you don't, not look at what you don't want, but do look at what you do want. That stuck with me. And he used the example, and ladies, I don't mean to offend you here, but if you're a lady and you don't want to be like your mom, don't focus on, I don't want to be like my mom. Because what you're focusing on is your mom, and then you're going to end up just like your mom. So if you don't want to be like your mom, which I'm not saying any of you do or don't want to, that's completely up to you. But if you don't want to end up like your mom, then focus on what you do want to be like. Thank you, Mr. J. Wilson. I appreciate that. I was a very young man. I don't remember when it was. And you know how many times I've used that and told other people that? You know what? Every time I tell somebody that, you know what they say? That's good advice. Thank you for giving me that a long time ago. Man, Mr. Steve Doty. Man, that guy, he's a wild man. He always has been. I wish I could do a collection of you, Steve, with a bunch of different things. Man, I remember one time he gave me this little piece, and honestly, I've used it not nearly with the success that Jay gave me. When you talked about you tripped over a fire hose, you knew you'd either find a fireman or a fire truck, I thought that was brilliant. Not so many people like that one, so maybe that one's just for you or me. But, man, these different connections are there. Man, the tux. I was little. I know that. Tom likes military stuff, or did. Man, I remember him doing these models of airplanes and stuff like that from World War II and Vietnam and things like that. I think you were more of a jet guy than you were a prop guy, weren't you? If I remember right. Oh, okay. See? It's a long time ago. He liked airplanes, old ones, made models out of them. I remember that a long time ago, man. All these connections. Youth camp. Coming over to Michigan years and years ago. Different connections as we go through this. You ever thought about how connected you are to the church through all these different things? You meet somebody and you're like, oh man, I've heard of you, or oh man, I saw this, or oh yeah, oh man, we got all these brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we thinking about that when we do this stuff? Do good to all men, especially those in the household of faith. This is so encouraging for me, not because I'm here, but because you're here. That's the encouraging part for me. Jeff said that earlier in the message. I heard that part, Jeff. Seriously. Man, you want to know what jacks me up? The church jacks me up. The people that are in the church, those that share like precious faith and hang on to it and give their lives for it. that love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and might and strength. And the second is like it. They love their neighbor as theirself. Man, I'm appreciative for those connections. People know that we're his disciples by our love for one another. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. We'll grab our third bear here. The bear necessity number 3. Verse 5. Each one shall bear his own load. You know, if you come into the church looking at what you're going to get out of it, you're going to be pretty disappointed. Just letting you know. You will. If you come to church and you've got this giant hole in your life that you think needs to be filled with the love of other people, and you come in with the expectation that that's going to happen, you've got your hand out not to give but to take, and you will be disappointed. Period. I can tell you this. You want to be fulfilled, you give to somebody else. How'd that go? More blessed to give than to receive, right? The words of Christ Jesus said that. Do you know why? Because if you want to be fulfilled, you'll actually be fulfilled when you fill other people up. You will never be fulfilled if you're looking to be filled. Ever. But when you give, when you fill others up, you know what happens? The cup runs over. There was years ago, I like to hunt a little bit. You know what the best day hunting for me was? When my 12-year-old son shot his first deer. Do you know how many other best days hunting I had? And I never pulled the trigger. My best days hunting were when I took somebody else hunting and they got their first deer. Or they got a buck that they'd never shot before. Those were way better than any hunting day that I had where I ever pulled the trigger. Way better. Man, I'm telling you, bear your own load too. Don't be a burden on the people around you. Don't sit there and wait for somebody to pick it up. Pick up your load. See, that four-year-old doesn't get to stay a four-year-old. That four-year-old needs to grow up. You know what happens? We end up with a lot of people in the church that remain adolescents. They don't grow up. Hebrews chapter 5 actually talks about that very thing. He's like, you should be grown up. You should be moving on past the milk. You should be moving on to the solid food. And he continues that in chapter 6. And he says, you shouldn't be continuing going over washings. You ever met church people? All they can ever talk about is baptism. Do you know what baptism is? The commencement. It's not the finale. It's the commencement. Look that up if you don't know what I'm talking about. Kids graduate from high school. They call it a commencement. You know what that is? The beginning, not the end. Your immersion into Christ isn't the end. It's the beginning. Man, you got to grow up. Move on to solid food. You got to be able to instruct others on these things. Oh, by the way, that passage of scripture in Hebrews 5 and 6, you know what it goes on to talk about right there? Those who fall away. You know why? Because they never got past the doctrine of immersion. Never grew up. Guys, I'm not saying immersion is not important. That is the beginning. That's when a person comes into Christ. But if that's where it ends, man, you're in trouble. There ain't no victory there. Man, I'd be pretty disappointed if my son stayed 4 years old, behaved like a four-year-old. I'd be very disappointed. I would have failed him. Didn't help him to grow up, but he's got to grow up too, bear their own load. Ephesians chapter 2. This will be our last scripture this morning. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. I'm going to tell you this. You ever seen something that was made and it had a purpose behind what it was made for and somebody used it completely inappropriately? Like, you ever seen somebody use a gun as a hammer? That's an inappropriate use of it, right? I don't know why I'm talking about guns so much. All right, let's pick something else. Use a rolling pin as a clothes ironer. That's inappropriate use of it. Not effective. That was a terrible example, too. I'm not good at these. Terrible. created for a purpose. Man, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what you're made for. For good works. You guys heard the story about the guy with the chainsaw? Bought the chainsaw at the store? The guy's like, man, you can cut a lot of wood with this saw. Man, he comes back the next day and he's like, this thing does not work at all. Like, I went out there and I slaved and I worked and I got one tree cut down. And the guy at the store is like, okay, well, let me check it out. Starts up, the guy's like, what's that noise? You ever thought about using the chainsaw without starting the chainsaw? Man, you guys don't know about chainsaws either. I need props up here, right? Man, that chainsaw, what happened? That chainsaw was created for a specific purpose. What happened when it wasn't used and how it was designed? A pretty ineffective way to cut a tree down. There's a lot of weight to a chainsaw that becomes useless if the chain's not turning. What were we created for? To cling tenaciously to our immersion? Hold on to the base of the cross and hope the blood keeps dripping on us? Is that what we created for? Created for good works. Do you know that the Israelites were not created to die in the wilderness? They were actually created to take the promised land. He brought them up out of Egypt to take the promised land, not to die in the wilderness. The destination was like, guys, I have this incredible plan. It's almost like a vacation. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, and then you're all going to die. No, it's cool. It's going to take 40 years. Like, yeah, that sounds groovy. That's not all it was about, was it? There's a purpose behind it. God didn't take you out of the world and out of sin so that you would stay the same. You're created for good works. Do your good works flow from? From the heart. Jeff talked about that too, didn't he? I'm going to tell you this right now. I don't think it works as well as if you intentionally stub your toe at 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't think that it works as well. But if you do it accidentally, some things will get revealed, right? We're created for good works. Jeff, you talked about your basement flood, and I got to tell you about mine, man. 3 times in 4 years, my basement's flooded. One of them just 2 weeks ago. I am tired of rebuilding the same walls. Tired of it. Gentleman lives behind me. His name is David. His wife, Nicole. Little girl named Effie. We started Bible studying with him. Daughter was born, kind of fell off. Guess whose house also flooded? He lives right behind me. David, okay. David's house flooded. I just got laid off from my job. I was home when my house flooded. Home when his house flooded. He took the next day off work. You know what the two of us did together? We went to his house first, and we shored up his foundation. Then we came to my house. We worked together the whole day. Both of them were Catholic, him and his wife. You know what? We've talked to them. By the way, they're Christians. They've been obedient to the gospel. And part of it came from us working together on those basements. But I'll tell you this, man, it was hard for them to hear what we're saying. You know what they kept saying? They told us this later. Man, but they're so nice. Talked about me and my wife at a Bible study. They're so nice. You think it had an impact on him that I was more worried about his house than my house? I can tell you this, it would impact me. Guys, I'm tired of fixing my basement. I will do my best to never own a house with a basement again. Stilts, yes. Basement, no. I will do my best. It stinks. But you know what? If that thing flooded every year, and every year I got one soul, I would leave the window open. It's worth it. Man, it's worth it. In the moment, man, for the moment, it's sorrowful. It's not fun. But man, worth it for one. For one. I would gladly do it again. I pray that the Lord provides another way. But if he doesn't, great. Man, I can tell you this. Your good character will shine in the midst of those things. You were created in Christ Jesus as his workmanship for good works. It's what you were made for. It's what we're made for. Man, that's an awesome picture of victory, isn't it? created for the good stuff. That's what you're made for. Man, you're not the last accident in a long chain of accidents. God made you on purpose in Christ Jesus for good works as his workmanship. Do you think if God puts his mind to something, he can make something pretty great? Man, we were just down in the Smoky Mountains. I got to tell you, man, I grew up in Montana. I've always been a little bit arrogant about Montana. Man, Appalachians are no joke. Smokies, that's pretty cool, man. It is green down there. It is beautiful. Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge, a little too touristy for me. Like, four lanes too touristy for me. But, man, you know what Scripture didn't say? God made Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, as his workmanship. Last time I checked, you read the book Isaiah, earth is his footstool. Man, it ain't about this earth. It's about the kingdom forever. His workmanship. This is what God's invested in. So, let's go back to Philippians 2. I said that was my last scripture. What I meant is that's the last one that I haven't read before. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. By the way, in the next verse there, where it says the word merrily, that's added. That's not in the text. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. How are we going to do that? I gave you something a little fun to remember it by, and that's the bare necessities. Bear one another's burdens, bear one another's weaknesses, and bear our own load. Thank you.